You are listening to the podcast of New Life Church in Wayland, Michigan. Our longing is to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus. We are a church navigating the messiness of life together in community. One of our core convictions is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I hope you know there is a place in the family for you here. For more information on gathering times and location, check out our website, newlifewayland.org. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through this word.
Good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? Awesome. The sun is shining. Not much to complain about, right? Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm chapter 23, verse 2. Psalm 23, verse 2. And if you are new to the Bible, if you just open right to the middle, chances are you won't land too far off. And while you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and just tell you, it's not lost on me every single week when I get up here what an honor it is to bring God's word to us. And this time that we share together of opening the Bible is really holy and sacred time. And even after being off and away with my family for several months, like, it has just been so good to be back with you guys. And I'm just reminded of how faithful God is. And this is not something that we take lightly to be able to do this together. So with that being said, let's take a look at Psalm 23, verse 2. It is a long one. You ready? It is a long, long passage this morning. Verse 2 says this: He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for breath in our lungs. Thank you for the ability to praise you, to worship you, God. I pray right now that as we open your word together as a community, that as you promise, your word will not return void. But Father, that it'll sharpen our hearts and our minds, that we will walk away being formed more fully into the image of Christ because of your Holy Spirit's work in us. God, we thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, I went with a team from the Zero Collective to Guatemala City, and we were there able to visit with one of our missions partners. And we were there for about a week, and I think for all of us, our team's favorite day was something they affectionately call Market Day. And Market Day is something this ministry does twice a week, regardless if they have a church group with them or not. And we had the opportunity to go with them to Market Day. Now, what is Market Day? I want you to picture for a moment the largest farmer's market that you've ever seen. Not the Wayland one, the largest one you've ever seen. And then multiply that by about 1,000. This was a place that was incredible. Probably 2,500, 3,000 produce vendors there, just as far as the eye can see. I mean, massive booths full of bananas and 7 different breeds of pineapple. I didn't even know there were like 7 different breeds of pineapple. And they're having us try all of these different kinds of pineapple, all of these leafy greens, tomatoes, avocados, like as far as the eye can see, just fresh produce. And what our task was for that day was to go to all of these different vendors that this ministry had built relationships with, and these vendors were donating their produce, these farmers donating their produce to the ministry to see it dispersed to people in need throughout Guatemala City. It was incredible, and it wasn't just like their leftover produce that they were given some of the best produce they had for free to this ministry. And so we're collecting these crates and we're loading up this box truck fuller and fuller until this box truck is absolutely packed full with hundreds and hundreds of pounds of produce. And I remember hopping in the front of the box truck with the director of the Market Day program. His name is Alex. And I remember asking him after we had loaded up this truck and we were headed to the ministry and where the place where the food was going to be dispersed, I said, Do things typically go faster when you have a church group with you? Like, are they more efficient? Do things go speedier? And he looks at me, and I just remember his response because it was really striking to me. He said, you know, things actually go quite a bit slower when y'all are with us, but the relationships are so much richer. And he said, you Americans tend to value speed and efficiency so much more, whereas we here in Guatemala, we value relationships above everything else, because if we valued speed and efficiency, we would have never had the time to build all of these long-lasting relationships with these vendors of trust and mutual respect. And the reason I think that like stuck with me, the reason that that was such a striking statement to me, is because he is absolutely right. I do value efficiency and hurry and speed above so many other things. And I think that's true for a lot of us, isn't it? Like when you ask somebody how they're doing, I think the two most common responses that you'll often get back is, well, I'm busy, or I'm tired. We use even slow as a derogatory term in our culture, don't we? We say the service was really slow, or the traffic was really slow, or even that person is really slow. We use it as a negative thing. This is such a problem in our culture that psychologists and mental health professionals have coined the term hurry sickness to define the pace and rhythm of many of our lives. And they actually provide a self-assessment of three different things to test whether or not you may or may not have hurry sickness. Should we take this assessment together here for a moment? Everybody's like, no, please, no. We're going to do it. All right, so the first thing they say is you may or may not have hurry sickness if you've ever been in a checkout line at the grocery store and noticed the lane next to you is moving a little bit closer and you switch lanes. That's number one. Number two, you may or may not have hurry sickness if you're driving down the road and you're about to approach a red light and you're judging which lane has less cars in it and you pick the less car lane. And then the final one, you may have hurry sickness if you've ever multitasked to the point of forgetting one of the tasks that you're supposed to do. Now, let's be honest. How many of us may or may not have hurry sickness according to this assessment? I'm right there, all of us. I do all three of those things all the time. And that's, like, we laugh at that. That's funny, isn't it? But the truth is, we actually can't move at warp speed without warping our souls. We can't move at warp speed without warping our souls. And while there's areas where it's really funny for us, chronic hurry is what leads many of us to be set off really quickly in anger. Chronic hurry is what can often cause us to get really annoyed really easily with people or live with endless restlessness. How many of us struggle with distraction? I am the chief at struggling with distraction. Chronic hurry is what can cause us to be really anxious. We think about 10 steps into the future and it causes endless worry and we just hurry ourselves into the future. Chronic hurry can cause us to be emotionally numb. You see, the lie that many of us believe and the lie that we're tackling today in this series, The Lies I Tell Myself, is the lie that I can't slow down. That I can't slow down my calendar, my schedule. I can't slow down my reactivity. I can't slow down my anger, my anxiety. I can't slow down. And this lie lives itself out in so many different ways in our lives. And yet Jesus was a man who was never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. And the reason that he was never in a hurry in his own ministry and in his own life is because he understood and he taught and he embodied this truth right here. That love is incompatible with hurry. Love is incompatible with hurry. In fact, hurry is the enemy of all of the good things that God actually wants to grow and instill and build in us. You see, what if hurry sickness is not us just living as products of our culture, but what if there's something deeper in us when it comes to our need to hurry? What if our propensity towards hurry is actually a disease of the soul, where we're constantly wanting to get one step ahead of Jesus, or we're wanting to live in a way that his pace reflects ours, instead of slowing ourselves down and walking at his pace? Here's the deal, guys. I don't usually offer 100% money-back guarantees on sermons because it's sleazy and salesy. But today, I do want to say this. There is a 100% guarantee that if you put some of this stuff into practice, God will grow good things in you. Here's the catch, though. He will do it according to his pace, not yours. So can we break this down, this passage down here this morning? So let's take this line by line. There's only two lines. It's going to be a very simple sermon this morning. Psalm 23, verse 2a says this, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, I grew up reading the psalm, and I had a kid's storybook that had pictures to go along with the psalm. And every single time I read this line, I get a vision in my mind of this lush, green, amazing pastures where sheep graze. In fact, I brought a picture. I just love that picture of that sheep. He looks so plump and content in his lush, green pastures. This isn't in my notes, but we had a horse one time at our house. He was a little mini horse named Charlie. And he got so fat eating grass at our house that we had to put a muzzle on him to slow his roll with eating these green pastures. This is the picture many of us get when we think of green pastures and David the shepherd describing green pastures. The problem is this is not the image David the shepherd had of shepherding at all. I want you to picture in your mind where he is shepherding. He's shepherding in the wilderness of Israel. A semi-arid climate with very, very few green pastures like this. In fact, the more common experience of David as a shepherd as he writes this would have looked a lot more like this. It's brown, bald terrain with little splotches of kind of hay-like brown, weedy kind of grass popping up every once in a while. You see, Israel has a rainy season where it really only rains 3 months of the year, December, January, and February. But the rest of the 9 months of the year look like this, and even in those 3 months, you may get little kind of splotches of green popping up here and there, but it looks nothing like the first picture. And so when David is describing, "You make me lie down in green pastures," he is bringing this to the shepherding context that he is in. You know that when shepherds are leading their sheep, on average in this region, they would have to move their sheep about 5 square miles a day to prevent overgrazing of the little grass that they had? I mean, David as a shepherd knew scarcity of food for his sheep. And so he's painting this picture of green and lush grass. But not only that, he says, "As a sheep, you make me lie down." And this is less of a like, "You force me down." It's more, "You settle me down." Now, sheep, if you know anything about them, are not like dogs. They do not sit and lay down on command. You can't say, "Sit, sheep." I got to be really careful how I say that. "Sit, sheep." You. Oh, man. I should have practiced that out loud. And they don't do this on command. The only way that a sheep will actually lay itself down is if it's perfectly content, well-fed, and feels perfectly safe from predators around it. You don't make a sheep lie down by saying, "Lie down." And so what David is doing here, and this is so brilliant and so beautiful and so easy to miss, is he's creating this massive contrast between what is normal, this kind of hurried, 5 square miles a day, scarce food, movement, and chronic hurry, and this life with the Lord that is all about being settled down into green pastures, having all of your needs met, being able to truly and fully rest in his presence, settling yourself down, stopping the chronic hurry and the chronic movement. You know, when I think about somebody who knew how to live in green pastures, who was settled in green pastures, I think often of Jesus. Jesus knew what it meant as a man here on earth, fully God and fully man, to live and settle himself in green pastures. He was never in a hurry. He was never in a hurry to start his earthly ministry. He lived for 30 years in obscurity before he ever stepped out into the ministry that God had called him to. He was never in a hurry to get to his dying friend Lazarus when his disciples, he's in another town, and his disciples are like, "Hurry, we got to get to Lazarus. We got to get to Lazarus." And Jesus was just, he wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't in a hurry to chase after people who left his ministry. This is a big one for me as a pastor. It's easy when people leave to want to get really, really anxious and want to chase them down and spin myself in anxiety over it. The fact is, you can read multiple times in the Gospels where John 6, for example, people heard teaching from Jesus and they said, "This is a really hard teaching. I'm out." And they just left and they stopped following him. And what did Jesus do? He ran after them in a frenzied anxiety. No. They're free to come. They're free to go. They're free to come again. I'm not going to live my life in perpetual anxiety over people who come and go. He was never in a hurry when it came to even defending himself. Think about the moment that he's arrested and he's in this mock trial, preparing to be crucified. And they're lobbying all of these accusations against him. And he's not quick to defend himself. What does he do? He just stands there in silence. He's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry to meet every person's need on their timeline. Jesus slowed down to rest. He spent time with his Father. He spent time with his friends. He took breaks and he took naps. That's my favorite one. He took naps. For anyone who says it's not a spiritual thing to take naps, just tell them Jesus took naps. Why? Preach. It's because love is incompatible with hurry. Love is completely incompatible with hurry. I want to ask you here this morning, are there green pasture areas of your life? Are there areas of intention in your life where you actually mark it out and say, this is a space and this is a time for me to slow down long enough to experience loving union with Jesus? Can I be honest? One of my fears is that for some of us, this space on Sunday mornings is the only time we stop to do that. And this is a really good starting point, what we do here on Sunday mornings, but it cannot be the finish line for our green pasture moments with Jesus. A few years ago, my wife and I were at a Jewish wedding. And this wedding was unlike anything that we had ever seen before. It was a Friday afternoon wedding, and we were there, and they did a lot of the kind of traditional Jewish festivities at this wedding, and the ceremony was over, and they were getting ready for the reception, and so the dancing starts, and, you know, pretty typical reception, like music. But during the time when Christian weddings would typically be on the third round of Shorty Got Low, 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 this wedding, something was very different. In this wedding, about that moment, as the sun is beginning to set, all of the music turns off. And all of the wedding guests go out. This happened at a Jewish camp on a lake. It's this most beautiful, picturesque setting. The sun is setting. And the whole wedding guests, everybody at this wedding, gathered up in a circle in complete silence. And they began lighting candles. They began exchanging bread and wine. And the silence was only broken by words of blessing. They spoke blessing over the kids that were present there. They spoke blessings over the elders that were present there. They offered blessings to God. And it was one of the strangest moments that I had ever seen at a wedding, because everything stopped on this Friday evening. And they just delighted in what was going on there. They just delighted in what was happening. What were they doing? They were actually welcoming in something called Sabbath. They were welcoming in Sabbath. Everything stopped and everybody delighted. They slowed everything down. They were welcoming this full day in the Jewish calendar. It happens on Friday evening to Saturday evening, but they were welcoming in, they were inaugurating, initiating Sabbath. And the word Sabbath is a Hebrew word. It's the word Shabbat. And literally translated, it just means to stop and to delight. See, friends, Sabbath is one of the most significant ways that we can experience green pasture rest with God. It's this 24-hour period where our normal rhythms of working and striving and anxiety and worry and speed and hurry and chaos stop. And we simply delight in the fact that God is present. We delight in the blessings that he gives us. In fact, one thing that's really cool about the way Jewish people understand Sabbath is Sabbath starts at the end of the day. It doesn't start in the morning. And the reason they do that, the reason they started at the end of the day, is because if you read in Genesis 1, the rhythm is evening and morning, evening and morning. And so what happens is for those of us who are used to measuring the quality of our day by what we achieve or what we accomplish, the Jewish day, I love this, it starts with rest. It starts with going to bed where we are actually trusting by sleeping at night as an act of faith that God is at work behind the scenes while we rest. You see, Sabbath is not a reward for a good week's worth of work. Sabbath is a gift of grace from God for us to enjoy Him. It is an act of grace. Sabbath is not earned, it is gifted. And yet so many of us resist Sabbath. We resist it because maybe we don't have time. None of us do. None of us do. Sabbath actually takes preparation and planning. See, Sabbath is not a day where we just kind of save all of our yard work for one day and do it all that day. No, Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day of worship. For many of us, Sabbath is Sundays. But even then, we'll try to squeeze in like all the extra work that we neglected during the week. So we say things like, I don't have enough time to Sabbath. Or maybe this one. I hear this one a lot, too, about Sabbath. It's legalistic. How many of us grew up with a very legalistic view of Sabbath? You don't have to raise your hands. I did. I'll raise my hand. And so we resist this idea of Sabbath because we just see it kind of as this other rule. And what I see when I see Jesus and the way that He practiced Sabbath is He actually models how to practice Sabbath in a non-legalistic way. In fact, He said at one point, He reminds us that we were not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for us. It is a gift of God's grace. Maybe here's another one. I don't want to be perceived as lazy. I don't want to be perceived as lazy. Here's one thing that's true about Sabbathing. When you Sabbath, when you set aside a day for rest and green pasture rest and slowing down long enough to experience loving union with Jesus, you tend to work and live the other 6 days very differently. You approach your job differently. You approach your coworkers differently. You love people more deeply. You're quicker to extend grace and slower to respond in anger. Here's the last one here is maybe you resist Sabbath because you're worried you'll let some people down or you'll drop some balls. And I think that's all of us. We don't want to let people down. We don't want to be perceived as incompetent. And what I would say to this is remember, you live all 6 days differently when you set aside one day as an act of faith, reserved entirely to delight in the Lord's presence and in the presence of those around you. I recently read a book called Subversive Sabbath by A.J. Swoboda. It is an incredible book on Sabbath. And one of the things that he said in there really, really struck with me, and I think I really needed this reminder just for the season I'm in my life, but he says this about Sabbath. Sabbath is a scheduled weekly reminder that we are not what we do. Rather, we are who we are loved by. Being a Sabbath keeper is basically the art of letting people down at a rate they can handle. Sometimes we cannot do everything we desire, even if those desires are good and wholesome. Jesus is Lord, we are not. And we are freed from any kind of Messiah complex that maintains that we must do something about everything. If Jesus said no, so can we. Any other recovering achievers in the room? This is me through and through. If I don't have checks and balances in my life, I would work 80 plus hours a week and never stop. That's my natural inclination. That's what I desire to do. And yet for me, Sabbath is something I've had to really learn to embrace deep in my soul. And for me and my family, Sabbath happens on Fridays because I work here on Sundays. For most of us, it's likely going to be a Sunday, but I realize other people have work schedules that vary from week to week, and so it's going to look different for everybody. This is where the legalism is not at play here. Choose what works for you. But for us, what works is Fridays. And often what I'll do on Fridays is I will turn off my email. Like, did you know that your phone has a button on it where you can flip off your email? Flip off? Oh my gosh, I got to be careful with my wording. You can literally flip off your email. That should be a thing. Anyways, moving on to the next thing. Every week I meet on Friday mornings with a friend of mine who's just a really good godly friend. He has no connection here to New Life, and we just enjoy being friends over coffee, and there's no other agenda other than two friends gathering together to encourage each other and hold each other accountable. Sam and I will often go on a date in the afternoon on Sabbath. We'll have a meal with the kids. Sabbath is a great day to just eat and feast. Oh man, I love Sabbath. I love feasting. Sometimes there's a nap in there. Like it's a beautiful day just to delight in the good things that God has provided for us. And so maybe for you, Sabbath, it can look like a big breakfast. It can look like meeting a friend. It can look like serving at the church. Jesus modeled that service is a perfectly acceptable thing to do on the Sabbath. It can mean, some of you are going to love this, make love to your spouse on Sabbath. Seriously, we need to not be afraid to talk about that in church. Make love to your spouse on Sabbath. In fact, in Jewish consciousness, they would often say Sabbath is a great day for lovemaking. I made it real awkward for some of us here. Go for a walk. Turn off the phone. Just stop and delight. How cool is it that we worship the God who literally invented the weekend? That's a cool thing. So we ought to participate in it. We ought to partner with God in practicing that. And just watch what he begins to cultivate and grow in you the other 6 days of the week. I want to go back to Psalm 23 here for a moment, because while we need green pastures, there's something that sheep need even more than green pastures that we see in the second line of this verse, in verse 2b. And it says this, "He leads me beside quiet waters," or beside still waters. See, sheep need grass, but even more than grass and food, they need water. Shepherds would have to build their entire days around getting the sheep water, but not just any water. It had to be still water or quiet water. You see, when sheep go up to a river, they are really scared of moving water. They struggle with water that's rushing or rivers that are flowing. And so what shepherds would often have to do is they would have to find ways to make moving water still water. So what they would do is they would build little channels or canals out of a river to still it into a pool, kind of like at the beach, you know, on Lake Michigan, where the waves are coming in and you see kids building trenches so that the water comes in and it's in this pool on the beach of urine and water and some kind of mixture of gross stuff, and it's just sitting there still. That's the idea here that shepherds would have to do, is they'd have to get the water from moving to still, because sheep are bougie. They need still water. They would dig little holes or cisterns so that they could draw water out of a well and put it in a small ditch for sheep to quench their thirst. The literal Hebrew here is, he leads me beside quiet waters of rest. He leads me beside quiet waters of rest. And if that's not bad enough, water was actually a really dangerous thing for sheep as well, because there's certain regions and certain times of the year where there were massive flash flood risks for these sheep. And so flash floods could come in and easily sweep a flock of sheep and kill them and be very damaging for them. And so what the shepherds would have to do is they'd have to protect them. So not only are they protecting them from external circumstances, but they're protecting them from internal threats too, of not drinking because they're afraid of the water. And what I'm reminded by with this and life with God as we look at this idea of still waters is that chaos around me does not have to equal chaos within me. Chaos around me does not have to equal chaos within me. This is the promise of still waters with the Good Shepherd. That your life may have chaos around you. You may look at the pace of the world and get really stressed out. You may not know this. This is might be news to some of us, but we have an election going on this year. And I will tell you this, regardless of if your guy wins or doesn't, I'm fairly certain we have a 100% guarantee of chaos in some form or another ahead of us. Amen? Can we at least all amen that? Amen. We have chaos going on in our world. Deeply grieved over what's happening in Israel right now and with Palestine and those things, Ukraine and Russia. We live in a post-Christian culture where Christianity is viewed more and more unfavorably, and there's hostility towards our belief systems and all of these things. And that's chaos out there. Some of us, we have chaos in our own families, in our own finances, in our own health, and fear of the future. I have chaos in my life. I have 3 kids under 8. I have chaos. One of ours, man, this isn't in my notes, but I'm just feeling in a distracted mood today. One of our kids yesterday, he will not be named, was watching TV and saw a bad guy on the TV and so decided to chuck his toy phone at it and shatter our TV all over the place. So we are learning for the next few weeks what it means to be a TV-free household. That's how I'm putting this into practice in my own life. But chaos is all around us. Here's the thing, though. Life with the Good Shepherd means chaos doesn't have to take root within us. And we build our lives around slowing down with Jesus. We can experience deep rest within us regardless of what is happening around us. I think of Jesus sleeping on a boat in the middle of a storm. What a beautiful picture of a slowness of life that just says, I am at peace with my Father. And I'm going to get up slowly and non-anxiously and speak, peace be still to the storm. Church, I think one of the best things that we can offer a world in chaos is a non-anxious presence, because we are so deeply rooted in the security and the witness of the Good Shepherd. There was a guy named Nicholas Hermann, just an ordinary guy who's actually pretty well known as a saint in the church today. And Nicholas Hermann was a guy who served his military. He was a dishwasher. He worked in transportation. He did all of these things, but he was a very ordinary guy like me and like you. And he was a guy who struggled with deep anxiety. He looked at the life that he had before him and all of the stuff, and there was this deep discontentment, this deep anxiety that lived within him until one day when things changed. See, he was standing outside as a dishwasher, and he saw a tree. And what he saw with this tree is he saw that it's not the tree's ability or self-reliance that keeps it strong and allows it to stand. The thing that allows the tree to stand is its rootedness in something stronger than itself. And for Nicholas Hermann that day, everything changed, because he began as a discipline and as a practice in his life to slow down and experience rest with God in all things. It didn't matter if he was washing the dishes. It didn't matter if he was cooking food, sleeping, waking. He learned to slow himself down and experience rest with God in all things. Today we know Nicholas Hermann as Brother Lawrence. And the only reason we know or talk about him today is because he was an ordinary guy who learned to experience rest with God in all things by simply slowing himself down and rooting himself in the reality that I have a good shepherd that is ever present with me. I have a good shepherd that settles me down into green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. So, you know, I look at my own life, people like Brother Lawrence teach me to operate from an overflow of rest in God's presence, not a deficit. You were created, literally it is hardwired in you to stop regularly and delight in God's presence. We need daily points of rootedness in the presence of Jesus, because love is incompatible with hurry. We need weekly rhythms of stopping all work and busyness to attend to our relationship with God and those who matter most. And so as we kind of wrap up this morning, we're gonna kind of close in a little bit of a different way. So I just want to ask you this question in way of application. Where can you slow down? You know, if you're anything like me, it's easy to convince ourselves we're in a hurry way more than we actually are. Did you know roads have this thing called a speed limit? It's crazy, I know. One of the things that I've tried to start doing in my own life, and this is so hard sometimes, but if I'm not in a hurry to get somewhere, I will actually drive the speed limit. And that seems like a really non-spiritual thing, but I promise you what happens is that begins to bleed over in other areas of your life, because you learn to embrace the discipline of slowing down. Another one, you can stop fully at stop signs. Even on 142nd, going over the bridge and door, you can stop fully at stop signs. Some people are still learning that. But one of the things I've tried to start doing is I'll stop fully at a stop sign and I'll just take a deep breath. I'll get honked at about 50% of the time, but I take a deep breath And then I go, and there's something about this rhythm of slowing yourself down, reminding yourself that God is present. That is a powerful practice. Maybe for you, at the grocery store, you take the longer checkout line and spend time waiting in prayer. It's not as painful as you might think. Maybe for you, it's setting aside, taking a digital Sabbath. You set your phone aside for a period of time and you just don't need to check it. You don't need to be distracted by it. Whatever it might be for you, maybe it's once a week you set a Sabbath day where you go and you eat good food and you make love to your spouse and you go for a walk, and that's how you slow down. Guys, we are invited to live as non-anxious presences in a chaotic world. And this only comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself is Sabbath rest. He is the good shepherd who settles you down in green pastures. He is the one who leads you beside quiet waters. Jesus is rest for weary souls. So what I want to do here today is I want to just offer you this invitation of Jesus from Matthew 11. This is actually a story that happens right before some Sabbath incidences with Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to those listening in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think the word that just keeps coming to mind, or the phrase that just keeps coming to mind for me, for some of you here today, is that Jesus is rest for weary souls. Are you tired? Are you overly busy? Are you constantly in a hurry, rushing from one thing to the next? Jesus' invitation here this morning is really simple. Slow down and rest in my presence. We're starting something new this week in our services that we're going to have as a weekly rhythm every single week in our service, where we're going to have a prayer focus. This is going to happen at different points in our service. And the prayer focus for this week is one where we just ask God to give us rest. And so what I want to do, even before we go into worship here, is I want to just invite you to take a few moments with the Lord, with your good shepherd, and just experience green pastures and quiet waters, to trust in Jesus' rest for your soul. See, guys, true rest with God only comes from accepting the gift of life found in his son, Jesus. And there is something really powerful when we learn to root ourselves in this truth. So I want to invite you just to close your eyes where you are right now. And we're just going to sit in silence for a few moments. Silence with music playing underneath. I'm just going to ask you a few questions to reflect on right now. What is coming to the surface of your mind right now? Pay attention to that. What is distracting you? What is causing you anxiety right now? What are you worried about? What's making you angry or bitter? Invite Jesus into those places. Get curious with him. Jesus, will you show me what's underneath the surface? Will you show me why this is distracting me? And just just hear Jesus speaking over us right now. I am rest for weary souls. Rest for weary souls. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me and experience rest for your soul. Space for a moment or two here for you to just bring this to Jesus.